IllbeHonest.com.
Now let me ask you guys. Let's start out. We'll build up steam as we go. What is love? God is love. What do we mean? God is what? What do we mean when we say God is love? Well, can anybody tell me where the Bible says God is love? 1 John. Anybody give me a chapter? Anybody give me a verse? There's two of them, actually, and they're both in 1 John chapter 4. 16 is one of them. Anybody know the other one? 8. 8 and 16. Here, one of you read 8 and one of you read 16.
Anyone who does not love is not of God, because
God is love. Then you want,
so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him.
God is love. Okay, now I want to bring everybody back to this. This is so important. We have been looking at the attributes of God. An attribute is a characteristic. But here's the thing. God is the summation of His attributes. That's what He is. And so often we try to pick God apart. And the world around us, they love to think of God as love. Now I'll tell you, it is a fantastic truth. But I also can tell you this. Sometimes it seems to me that maybe when folks come to Reformed doctrine, they like to diminish the love of God. They like to maybe ignore texts like John 3:16 because so often those kind of texts we feel are so misused by folks. But think with me here. Last night I was out in the field and I was praying. The sun was setting. And let me tell you, just try to take this in, because you guys have been there. We don't have any blind folks here. You guys know what I'm talking about when I say this. The sun is setting. The beams are shining red. I can't see the sun anymore, but there's these great big thunderhead clouds. They're still in the sunlight. And these beams of light shine up there, and they are glowing red. And beyond it, the light, because it's twilight, there's different hues of blue. And it goes from a brighter, more vivid blue over where the sun is, and it trails off into darker tones. And here's the thing. If I tried to describe that whole scene to you simply by taking a telescope and looking just right at one little place and drawing that out, and I showed it to you guys right here in a photo, and it's just that one certain hue of blue. You don't see any of the other tones. You don't see any of the pink or the clouds or the rays. I just show that to you. And you look at it and you say, what? Wow. No, when you look out there at that sky, that's what you say. But if I showed you just a picture of that one tone, you would say, ah, that's pretty dull. The fact is, it may be beautiful, and we don't want to think that way with God, that if we just extract one attribute, that it's dull, because every attribute of God has infinite glory. It has infinite beauty. But you see, so often, what we have in the world today and what we react to a lot of times is this focus. Men love to think of God as love. Because what they love to think of, in their estimation of what love is, they love to think of a God who isn't going to punish them for their sin. They love to think that they can go on in their sin and that they can then have glory at the end, and they're going to deal with a God who's more like Santa Claus than the biblical God, and He's just going to kind of ho-ho them all the way in there and it all be great and all be glorious. And yeah, they accepted Jesus back then, lived in all their sin and ran, and they're going to have their cake and eat it too. They're going to live their life of sin and they're going to get glory at the end. And so they like to extract the love of God. But let me tell you what, God is like that sky. Oh, this is a small picture for me to even liken it to Him. But you cannot take one of the hues of color out of the great umbrella of the twilight sky and do justice to it. And in the same way, the Bible says God is love, but the Bible also says God is what? There are four propositions set forth to us in all of Scripture that says God is, and then a word. God is light. Where's that one? Anybody know where that is?
1 John.
Absolutely right. Are you memorizing 1 John 2?
Yes.
Hey, that's good. 1 John. God is light. We heard God is love. There are two other expressions in our Bibles that set forth propositions about the attributes of God in that same way. God is a consuming fire. Anybody know where that one comes from? Hebrews. God is light. God is love. God is a consuming fire. God is spirit. Anybody know where that one is? John chapter 4. The woman at the well. Now here's what I want you to see. So often, you know what, I remember after I was converted, I went over to one of my high school buddies, guy I grew up with, guy I drank with, guy I ran around with, guy we committed a lot of sin together with. God has saved me. I'm over there. I've been trying to preach the gospel to him. And one night, another guy is over there, and I'm in the backyard with him. And I'm pleading with him about the Lord. And my friend is off in the corner of the yard back there. I was helping him clean his backyard out. He had a bunch of briars back there, raspberries or something. And he's within earshot. And I'm talking to him about the Lord. And he says, "But I thought God is love." You know what? I'm coming back to the whole twilight sky. You can't take that picture in parts. God is love. God is a consuming fire. Those things go hand in hand. They go together. They're intertwined. We can't tear them apart. And remember this. God is the sum of His attributes. And God is glorious. And God is glorious because every one of His attributes are glorious. And God is a collection of all these attributes. God is love. There is something in God that in His very essence spills out in love. It is the very character of God to show love. And there's no question about it. The cross is right at the heart of that expression of love. But let me ask you again, what is love? Okay, if I go over to this guy right here and I kick him, is that love? What do you think? Now, if that lamp up there was falling on his head and about ready to smash his skull, and I went over and quickly kicked him out of the way, and the thing fell on me and smashed me and crushed my chest in, and I was dead, would you guys all say, "Man, Brother Tim was mean. The unloving wretch"? Is that what you would say? It might depend, but typically kicking somebody is not, we don't think of that as a loving expression. Why? I mean, what's the opposite of love?
Hate.
You know, we've heard about dull knives, Muslims beheading Americans. Is that an expression? It's obviously an expression of hate. You're wanting to cause pain. You're wanting to cause suffering. You're wanting to cause humiliation. You're wanting to cause damage. You're wanting to destroy, destruction. These are the aspects of hatred. Hatred is when somebody wants to cause that pain, that suffering, wants to cause wretchedness with a person, wants to diminish them, wants to humiliate them, wants to cause them to feel that which is absolutely the opposite of what we want to feel, what we're really programmed and created to want to feel. Like love. What do you guys feel when somebody loves you? You can tell somebody loves you when they do what?
Spend time with you.
I mean, that would go with it. Spend time with you. Let's get some fuller expressions of this.
To
do something for you. Sacrifice of themselves. We have spend time, do something for them. God so loved that He gave. He gave the most precious thing He had to give. He had His Son to give. And why was the Son given? This is the thing I want to drive at. We know that the Son of God was the most precious thing that could have been given. But why was it given? Why was He given? He died on the cross, but to accomplish what? To forgive us. But what is the result of that?
Eternal life.
And basically, the way eternal life is described is this paradise. Basically, love seeks the greatest welfare, where hatred seeks the least welfare. It wants to damage, destroy, hurt. Love wants to cause the greatest amount of joy, the greatest amount of pleasure, the greatest amount of well-being, the greatest amount of joy, the greatest amount of goodness that can be imparted possibly to another person. That's what love is. We know that. We feel that. You feel you're loved by somebody when they are ready to invest their time, their money, their efforts in making you happy. Because here's the thing. God created us. This is not a bad thing, by the way. But God created us to want to be happy, to want to seek pleasure, to want to have that well-being. He has created us to want joy, to want goodness, to want happiness. Anybody here want to be miserable? Anybody here want to suffer? Listen, sometimes people say crazy things like, oh, look how much they hated themselves. They committed suicide. I guarantee you, people do not commit suicide because they hate themselves. They commit suicide because they love themselves. And typically, they commit suicide because they have come into a place of such pain and misery in this life that they really believe that death is going to free them from that. Or they hate somebody or despise somebody enough that they think that their own death is going to inflict pain on another. But they do it for reasons that they actually think are going to bring some relief to them. You see, it's built into us to want happiness. But right here is where sin comes in. The deceitfulness of sin. Sin is a lie. Because what does sin do? What's the lie of sin? Come follow me and I'll give you happiness. And see, there's where the allurement is. You know, you get the teenager. Come on. The alcohol says, come. Come. This will be fun. Sin doesn't all of a sudden show the guy in the gutter. The guy we deal with, you know, down there in the inner city that's slept all night in his vomit. He's lost his whole family. He's lost everything he owns. He has nothing left. He stinks like a sewer pit. He has nothing to his name. Doesn't know where his next meal's coming from. Sin doesn't show you that. It says, come. I'll give you fun. And you know what the scripture says? There are pleasures in sin, are there not? But for a season. And you see, love doesn't entice people to sin because it's only for a season and it's not for people's greatest well-being. But if I draw somebody to Christ, now there's an expression of love because there is pleasure forevermore at His right hand. Love. Now let me tell you something. Do you know where that love of God is expressed most vividly and most clearly? Brethren, imagine with me Jesus Christ as He walked this earth. There was a day He looked out over Jerusalem. He's towards the end of His life. They had mocked Him. You remember John 6? Most of them walked away. He said to the 12, "You're going to leave me too?" They said, "No, we know You have the words of eternal life." Peter could say, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Yes, my Father revealed that to you guys. But He was rejected by most. He knew. Did He not know? He told His disciples, "I'm going there to die." He knew they were going to turn on Him. He knew what was coming. He knew what He would suffer. And you know what He did? He looked out over that city. And you know what Scripture says? It says that He wept. Now I'll tell you what. There's somewhere else in the Bible that we are told that Christ wept. Anybody know where that is? Lazarus. Anybody know where that is? John 11. He wept. But guess what? Not the same word. Not the same word in the Greek. You know what the one in Luke 19 where He's out overlooking the city? It's the word that means He wailed. Let me tell you something. I just went to Indonesia. You know what? You can go to any country in the world. If you find somebody looking out over people, looking out over men and women, looking out over a crowd, and you see tears coming down their face and wailing, folks, it's universal language of love. It's known in every country, among every tribe. Tears. Let me tell you something. God is love. And God sent His Son to this earth to be an exact imprint of His image, to be the express declaration of who God is here on this earth. And when Jesus Christ looked out over that city of Jerusalem and He wailed. Let me tell you something. So often we have this idea, Christ is now exalted, He's in glory, He's lifted up far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and He is there in those heavenly places, lifted up. We get this idea that somehow He has changed. But I'll tell you what, He is still the man of sorrows, and He still became like us in every respect, and He still wears humanity, and He still wears all the passions of humanity. And I'll tell you what, as one who could look out over those people and He could weep. You may not realize this. You may not have a sense of this, but I'll guarantee you it's still true. Christ, exalted as He is at the right hand of His Father, it still is a ringing of the bowels of Christ when He is rejected. There is still a pain and there is still a sorrow, and you can take all your sovereignty of God and you can take all your Calvinism, and if you do not end up with a God of love like that as expressed right in the face of Jesus Christ, then you've missed it. Let me tell you something. In Mark chapter 9, when that man came to Him and he said, "What good thing do I need to do? Good master, what good thing must I do to obtain, inherit eternal life?" It says Jesus looked at him and loved him. Do you think Jesus knew that that man was going to walk away and reject him? He absolutely did. It said He loved him. And there is a bowel of compassion in Christ for sinners. And I'll tell you what, in that Old Testament text where it says that God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked, I'm telling you, Jesus Christ came as an expression of that. And if we have this idea that God sits there and merrily watches men and women drop off into the pit of hell. And I tell you, God is sovereign. There's no question about it. And there are vessels of mercy and there are vessels of wrath. And I'm not telling you that the Bible tells us exactly how to put all of these things together. And if you try to logically work everything out, ultimately we all come to an end when we say God is God and He has expressed certain things about His reality and His being, and we can't fathom them all. But these are true. And Jesus Christ is the expression. And you watch the tears in your imagination come down His face. And I'll tell you what, that is the heart of God in love for sinners. And God so loved this world that He gave His only begotten Son. And you mark the value of what He was willing to give for sinners. While we were yet sinners, Christ died. The Son of God. God, you know what the Bible says? Here's John 17, and Christ says, Father, restore unto me the glory that I had with you. And He speaks there about the love that the Father had towards Him before the world began. And in the book of John as well, Christ says, I love my Father. And do you know what the Scriptures say? Christian, do you know what they say? You have text in John. I want to read these to you. Basically, this is what you guys need to understand. The love, God is such a being with this attribute of love. And it's, you know what you can't do with God? You cannot restrain His attributes because that's who He is. And every one of them has a glory about them, whether it's His wrath, whether it's His goodness, whether it's His holiness. But we're talking about His love. And love is that which intends to do the greatest good and bring the greatest joy. And the very nature of God is to seek the good of individuals, so much so that He was willing to spare, or to not spare, the very object of His greatest affections. Listen to the inner Trinitarian love. The Father loves the Son. This is John 3:35. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. You guys know what various times in the Scripture, God says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Do you know in the original that can literally read, this is my Son, the very much loved one. John 14:31. I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. You know what? You have this Trinitarian love. Father to the Son, Son to the Father. What did the Spirit come into the world to do? Exalt Christ. He came to love the Son. That's what that is. He came to make much of the Son, to exalt the Son. Inter-Trinitarian love. And do you know what you find, Christian? You find that the child of God... Now listen to me. I am often, what is it, Romans 8:17, I'm often intrigued by this little preposition that shows up when Paul says that the present sufferings are not to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us, some translations say, in us. Some translations say. Do you know why the discrepancy? Because the word, the preposition, doesn't exactly mean either. It's a word that has the idea almost of toward. It's a glory that we see. It is a glory that we have revealed to us. But it comes toward us, it envelops us, and it pulls us in. We see His glory and we become like He is. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about love. And it's as though we are set before this love of the Father, this Trinitarian eternal love, just a world of love between the Father delighting in the Son loving the Father, the Spirit loving both of them loving the Spirit. And what we're told as Christians is that this love, the very nature of the love, is so high. It's not that God says, well, okay, we've got this Trinitarian love over here, and like a stepchild, you know, throw them a little pittance of the love out there. You know, give them a little taste. That's not what God does. God says, you know what? I'm going to love them to the degree that I'm going to take the very chief object of my love and I'm going to pour my wrath out on it on the cross to bring them in and sweep them right into our Trinitarian love. And if you've never heard this, then be staggered by it. John 15:9. As the Father has loved me, as the Father has loved Christ, Christ says, so have I loved you. As the Father loves the Son says in the same way, I love you, child of God. Listen to this. John 17:23. Jesus speaking, I in them and you, the Father, in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Do you know what it says? The Son loves us like the Father loves the Son. And the Father loves us like the Father loves the Son. Can you imagine such things? Do you know, you can go in the Bible, you can go back in Isaiah, and you can read where God says, I don't do this for your sake, I do it for mine. You can read where God says that He saves us, that He delivers us, that we don't receive what our sins deserved. He does it for His own namesake. You say, some people have thought, God repeatedly says He does what He does for His name's sake. He does what He does for His glory's sake. He says He will not share His glory with another. You get this kind of thing that goes on. And we can look at that, and some people have thought, you know, isn't that kind of arrogant? Well, it's not for the Lord. That's a blasphemous thought to even think about with regards to the Lord. But you see, you come over to something like 1 Corinthians 13, and what does it say? Love seeks not its own. And you say, well, wait, isn't God seeking His own? He says He does this. He basically saves us and sweeps us into this thing for His own namesake. For His... I mean, how many times in Ephesians chapter 1 and 2 it's to the praise of His glory. It's for the sake of His glorious grace that what? That we are saved, that we are made alive in Christ, that we are caused to be seated in heavenly places with Him. I mean, is if God's doing it for His own name's sake, if He's doing it for His own glory's sake, is that really love? Don't we read, love seeks not its own? Isn't God seeking His own? I mean, how is this not inconsistent? I mean, is it for us or is it for Him? Well, here's the thing. What is the most loving thing that God could do for us? Show us Himself and show us His glory. Is it for His glory? Yes. Because the greatest thing that can absolutely happen to a person is come face to face with the glory of God. You come face to face with that. You know what? If you don't know what I'm talking about, no, I don't wonder that sex has greater appeal to you than God does, or sports does, or a new car does, or having money does, or seeking fame does. But I'll tell you what, if you come face to face with the living Christ, Listen to this. This comes from Jonathan Edwards. If you don't know who he is, he lived back in the 18th century, the 1700s. He was a preacher. Listen to this. As I rode out into the woods for my health in 1737, having alighted from my horse in a retired place, as my manner commonly has been, to walk for divine contemplation, he walked through the woods thinking on God. A walk for divine contemplation and prayer. I had a view that was for me extraordinary of the glory of the Son of God as mediator between God and man, and His wonderful, great, full, pure, and sweet grace and love and meek and gentle condescension. This grace that appeared so calm and sweet appeared also great above the heavens. The person of Christ appeared ineffably excellent, with an excellency great enough to swallow up all thoughts and conceptions, which continued, as near as I can judge, about an hour, such as to keep me a greater part of the time in a flood of tears and weeping aloud. He says, I felt an ardency of soul to be what I know not otherwise how to express, emptied and annihilated, to lie in the dust and to be full of Christ alone, to love Him with a holy and pure love, to trust to Him, to live upon Him, to serve Him, to be perfectly sanctified and made pure with a divine and heavenly purity. What I'm telling you is this. He was lifted up by the love of Christ and the condescension in that love in coming to the cross and such expressions of the love. God is love. And if you should be swept away by such manifestations, God is love. D.L. Moody. He says, one day in the city of New York, oh, what a day, I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It is almost too sacred an experience to name. Paul had an experience of which he never spoke for 14 years. He says, I can only say, God revealed Himself to me. And I had such an experience of His love that I had to ask Him to stay His hand. I had to ask Him to stop. God is love. And this is the heart. God is love. Let me tell you something. Christ is that express image of love. And He came to this earth to show love. And when you see Him in the Scriptures, He's loving. When you see Him in Scriptures, look at Him as He looks out over those people. Look at Him there at the tomb. Why do you think He wept? It was love. What was it that wrung tears out of the Son of God? It was love. Why? He saw Mary and Martha. He saw their weeping. His compassion. He was made like us in every respect. He had the passions of man and the loving expressions of that. And it flowed out. And He looked there over a city of lost people, God-hating Christ rejectors, and He wailed. Why? Because He loved. And though they rejected Him, He wanted their greatest good. He wanted their greatest glory. He sweeps us into a love. He sweeps us into a glory that the greatest suffering in this world cannot be compared to. And let me tell you, child of God, He became sin. He who knew no sin became sin. In an expression of love that is not to be compared ever. There is no more demonstration of love than Him becoming sin for us and suffering the almighty wrath of God. And I'll tell you what, child of God, we've been promised you've been promised suffering. But I want you to see Christ shedding tears. He loved Lazarus. He loved Mary. He loved Martha. You know what he saw there? The guy stunk. He'd been dead for 4 days. Death. This is the one who created man. He created man and he was good. And sin has defiled man. There's the rotting, stinking corpse of Lazarus, a man he loved. He knew he was going to raise him from the dead. But he also saw the sorrow, that suffering, that sin and death had brought into this world. I want you to see his tears as he weeps over those Christ rejectors of Jerusalem. Saint, you remember this. You remember his wail from that cross. It's one of love. You've been promised that through much tribulation you'll reach the kingdom. Don't think you're going to get there aside from that. Christian, don't fear the dark days, because he loves you still. And you know what? A lot of times he goes silent. You guys ever remember the Syrophoenician woman came to him and said, "Lord, my daughter's possessed." Do you remember what the Bible says? He answered her not a word. Did he have loving intentions? You better believe he did. He set that little girl free. He knew of a mother's love. He created mothers. He created their love. His love surpasses. Here's a woman whose heart's broken at the condition, and he answered her not a word. Christian, you ever been there? Prayed, you've called upon the Lord, and there's no answer. Let me tell you something. That's not an answer that says that he doesn't care. That is not an answer that he says he's forgotten. You just be patient. You wait on him. When he answers, the joy will come. Oftentimes there's sorrow for a night, there's sorrow for a season, but you know what the scriptures say? The joy comes in the morning. God is love. And God expresses that love in the sacrifice of the Son of God. And he expresses that love in the life that Christ came to live upon this earth. Christ was the very picture of love. Even in his anger, he was the picture of love. Even in his silence, he was the picture of love. When he shed his tears, it was a picture of love. When he laid his hand on sinners. You think about how he related to sinners. He came to seek and to save sinners. He identified with man. Didn't he go to a marriage? He went to the place of our joys. He went to the places of our sorrows. He went to weep at a tomb. He came to gather our children around him and show that he cared. Let the little children come to me. He came to go eat with sinners and tax collectors. He came to fellowship with the lowly. He came to make a bunch of unlearned Galilean fishermen his followers. He came to the lowly. He came to show such expressions of love as man has never known, and men killed him. God is love. And I'll guarantee you this. I truly believe it. That same emotion that welled up in Christ when he loved that one man who walked away, and when he loved that whole city, that he would wail for them. If you're here and you're not saved, yes, folks, there is a day coming when his Father will say to him, "Okay, my son, it's time." It's time. The time has run out for the sinners. And our expressions of kindness that are meant to lead them to repentance have come to closure. It's done. And those who have trusted him are going to be swept into a world of love. We are going to be swept into the perfections of that inner Trinitarian love. It's true already. But there we'll see them, Father, as he can be seen with whatever senses we'll have. The meek shall inherit the earth. He is going to come down to dwell among those people in a new heaven, a new earth. It says we are going to see him, the pure in heart. They will see God swept into this world of love, and we are going to have love for one another, and the Christ will love us, and the Father will love us, and the Spirit will love us, and we will see eternal expressions of a love that the Father has for the Son actually shed upon us, because we are in Christ, and what is Christ is ours, and what his inheritance is, we have in him, and we will just be consumed in this. And who can recognize what this is? But for those that reject such expressions of love that are offered to you who have sinned, your transgressions are deep, and as I said last week, they are mounting up on your shoulders. And for you to be offered pardon and such love when you have hated God and you have despised him, the day is going to come when it runs out. The kindness of God towards Christ rejectors is going to come to an end one day. The love of God and those expressions and his rain falling on you and the sun shining on you, the day is going to come when the Father says, "That's it. They filled up the measure of their sin. My son, they will not be a grief. They will not wring tears from you. They will not wring sighs from you anymore. It's done." But today, while it is still called today, you are bid to come to him. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to flee to him and find yourself consumed in these very expressions of love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And I'll tell you what, you come to him, you trust him, you put your faith right there. You will find yourself swept into this whole thing. In Christ. Into a love God doesn't have for everybody. He has a special love for his children that only those that have been partakers of it, even in this life, can know of. Like you found here, men swept up into expressions of it. The most loving thing God can do is show you Himself and overwhelm you with visions of Himself. That is the love. Moody had to cry out for it to stop. Isn't that what you want? Don't you guys want that? Such expressions of love that this world knows not of. God is love. Amen.